It's good to stand before you and have an opportunity this morning to spend some time in God's Word. We just sang in our song book that we will follow the footsteps of Jesus wherever He goes. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the footsteps and the footprints of Jesus. And I hope when we sang that song and we sang out and said, wherever He goes, I will go, I hope that we mean that. We always need to sing songs and think about the words and actually go out and do what we just said. Wherever Jesus goes, we just said, wherever He goes, we will go. And this week, I want to encourage us to follow through with that. We are studying the life of Christ. I would encourage you, if you can be a part of our Bible classes on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, those are good Bible classes. I would encourage you to be a part of that if you can. It's good for our children, our young people, to have Bible class in their life on a regular basis. And we're going through the life of Christ, and I appreciate Jeff taking us through that study. He's doing a good job. The question I asked this morning, however, is, why are we studying the life of Christ? Why are we studying the life of Christ? Is it simply to learn about geography and history and some word studies here or there? Well, that's all good. But why are we studying the life of Christ? Hopefully, it is to be like Christ. And each and every section that we go through in the life of Christ, we need to be asking ourselves, what did I read today that I'm going to put into practice in my life? It doesn't need to simply stay in the realm of the informational and the hypothetical and the theoretical. It needs to be in the realm of, I walk out of the building being like Christ. But I fear, and I include myself, it's easy to go through a study and look at it just purely as information and learning, but not transformation. And I'm reminded of what Paul said on one occasion. He said, Moses is read every Sabbath day. But they didn't apply it. They were reading it, and they were hearing it, and they were learning it, but they weren't applying it. And so we need to be studying the life of Christ, and that's a great thing, and we need to be following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's the whole goal. And that's what I want us to encourage us on this morning. I'm glad that you're here. In Luke chapter 9, in our scripture reading, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Followers, that's what a disciple is. We need to be followers of Jesus, and it's a volunteer service. He's not going to force us to follow him. We have to make up our mind to follow Jesus, and where he has gone, he expects us to go. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. He has left us an example, Peter said, that we should follow in his footsteps. He has already gone the way that he wants us to go. Are we traveling that same way? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. We're going to look at some of those steps this morning. And we need to be following Jesus into these same places. Now, there are some things about Jesus that we cannot do. We recognize that. Jesus died on a cross. We're not supposed to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. He's already done that. Jesus worked miracles. We do not work miracles today. That ended with the death of the last apostle. We don't work miracles like Jesus did. Jesus revealed directly the Word of God from His Father. He directly revealed God's Word. We don't do that today. We have all of the revealed message in the New Testament. So there's some things that Jesus did that we do not do. But there are many, many things that He did do that we are supposed to be doing in our life. Let's be following in the footsteps and the footprints of Jesus. And He's not going to lead us in any dangerous way. In John chapter 10, He's the good shepherd, and He leads the sheep out, and He will never lead us in some area that we should not be going. There are going to be some areas this morning that we're going to look at in our lesson that might be a little negative in nature. But just remember, Jesus is never going to lead us into something that we should not be doing. Sometimes where He leads us is a little negative. Sometimes where He leads us is a little challenging. Sometimes where He leads us is a little controversial and confrontational. But remember, He's the Good Shepherd, and He will never take us somewhere where we should not be going. So even in those places, He wants us to go. And the whole goal is to imitate Him. In the upper room, and we're going to talk about this later, when He washed the disciples' feet, He said, I've given you an example. And Paul understood the importance of this. Paul said that you are to be imitators together of me, Paul, as I also am of Christ. The study of the life of Christ is to imitate Christ. We need to learn the geography if that helps us, and we need to learn the history if that helps us, and it's good to do word studies. I enjoy those things. That helps us to learn the text better. But at the end of the study, we need to be going out applying in our lives, and I'm following the steps of Jesus. This morning, I have several places where Jesus went that He wants us to go that I'm going to share with you this morning. Now, understand that Jesus' life and ministry was about 3.5 years. If I discussed every detail, you would miss lunch and supper and breakfast on Monday morning and a few other meals. So I cannot go through the entire 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. When you look at the harmony of the Gospels by different ones, there's over 175 to 180 different events in the life of Christ. I cannot cover all of those this morning. So I readily admit that my list this morning is somewhat subjective. You could add other things to it. However, I want to mention some common places that Jesus went that we need to be going in our lives today, and I hope that this will help us. And our children need to be going in these places as well. They need to grow up and be Christians. They need to be following Jesus. It is so easy today to just simply follow what's on my phone and what my friends at school are saying and things like that. We need to be following Jesus. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at our journey in the life of Christ. Let's look at some places that He went that He would want us to go. And it begins by Jesus leaving heaven and coming into a world that is needing so many things. Jesus left heaven and came into a world of need. In one of our songs that we sing, He came into a world of woe. The song that we sing, Ivory Palaces. Paul says, I speak not by way of commandment, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity also of your love. The context is the love of giving to needy saints. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He's talking about He was in heaven, what He had in heaven, and He left that to become a poor person on the earth, that through His poverty, spending time on the earth, you might become rich spiritually. He left heaven, Philippians 2, 6 and 7. He did not selfishly grasp and hold on to what He had in heaven, but He became a man and He became a servant and He came to this world. He would want us to go out into the world. We're surrounded by the world and they're in need, brethren. They're in need. And people at work and people at school and people at the store and people in our neighborhood, they're in need and we need to go to them. We've got to talk with them. We've got to spend time with them. We don't want to cloister ourselves or shut ourselves off like a monastery and never talk to anybody. We've got to get out of the church building and get out into a world of woe, get out into a world of need. And in the same Bible passages, look at Philippians 2, When Paul says there that Jesus left heaven and came to the earth, just a few verses later in Philippians 2:15, he says, "You are the light of the world, a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You are seen as lights in the world." Verse 6 and 7, Jesus came to the world. A few verses later, we're to be a light to the world. But we've got to talk to people in order to influence them and affect them. When Jesus came into this world and he was born, in Luke chapter 2, he was born into the family of Joseph and Mary, and he came into a family of subjection, and he would want us to do the same. He was always subject to his heavenly Father, but he was even subject to his parents growing up, Joseph and Mary. He was subject to them. And if you look at Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was in the temple just a few verses before, verse 49, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business or in my Father's house?" He was obedient to his Father. He was subject to him. And just a few verses later, he was subject to his parents. He would want us to be the same. We live in a world of rebellion. We live in a world of anarchy. We live in a world of just live any way you want. He would want us to be someone who is subject to authority. Our young people here this morning need to learn to obey your parents, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. And when they're really little, they don't know that. You have to teach them to be obedient. And then as they get older, they know that in themselves. But when they're real little, you have to show them who's boss. You have to show them who is the one in authority. And then they learn that. They're not born with that. You have to teach them that when they're real little. And then when they grow up, they know, okay, this is an authority figure. And then they're ready to transfer that when they get into school, the principal or the teacher. And then when they get out into society, the law enforcement. And even most importantly, when they grow up, they recognize, oh, Christ is my authority. And I'm going to obey him. So this matter of subjection early on to authority, and Jesus is the Savior of all who obey him, Hebrews 5:9. He would want us to follow him into the family of subjection. He would want us to follow him into the waters of baptism. Matthew chapter 3, he went into the waters of baptism, not because he had sin, but we're told there to fulfill all righteousness. He did that to be a righteous example to others. And we need to follow him into the waters of baptism. We appreciate Denise doing that and obeying the gospel. We need to do that. The world says, no, you don't need to do that. And even some denominations say, well, you don't need to be baptized. We need to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. And we don't need to put that off. We don't need to just act like that water is always going to be there. One day it's not. And we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. And we need to wash away our sins, Acts 22:16. We need to follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. Now, the world may say, well, you know, don't worry about that. It's not a big one. We just say, we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever he goes. Do we mean that? Do we really mean that? He's going to places that we need to be going. And what a great example that is. And after his baptism, he went into the wilderness of temptation, and we need to go there too. Right after his baptism, he was full of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 4:1 and Luke 4:1. And he went into the wilderness of temptation and he faced the devil, who tempted him with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And each time Jesus said, it is written. He did not succumb to that temptation. And we need to go into that wilderness as well. There will be trials and temptations, James says, James 1:12 and James 4:7. But we can resist the devil, James 4:7, just like Jesus did. And when we go into the wilderness of temptation, it makes us a better person. brethren, do not go through life for you and your children saying something like, I want to try to navigate life where I can have the easiest path anywhere I go. I want it to be the easiest path. You don't want that. You want difficult things in life to make you a better person. And immediately after Jesus' baptism, he is driven, led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. Why? To teach us that that's where we need to go, and this is how we handle the devil, by saying it is written. That's why we need to know our Bible. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says that thy word I have laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's why we read our Bible all the time, so that it's at the ready when we need it to face the devil. Don't try to walk around the wilderness of temptation. Go through it. Don't try to skirt it. Don't try to walk around it. Don't try to act like it doesn't exist. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will give us a way of escape. But when we take that easy path where I just want life, every day I get up has to be a bed of roses and cotton candy and rainbows. First of all, it's not reality. Secondly, it's not good for us. Jesus takes us into places that are good for us, even the negative, even the challenging, even the hard. And we've got to go through that wilderness of temptation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, when Jesus comes out of the wilderness of temptation, where does he go? We're looking at places where Jesus' footsteps went. Where did Jesus' footsteps go? Where did his feet take him? It took him to places, and he wants us to go to those same places. And in Luke chapter 4 and 16, he regularly went into the assemblies of worship on the Sabbath day. He was a Jew, and they worshiped on the Sabbath day. We worship on Sunday. The law of Christ changed the Sabbath day to Sunday. That's when we worship. And he went into assemblies of worship. That's what he did. And he would want us to go to the same place. Well, I've got to stay home and watch TV. And I've got to stay home and cook. And I've got to go shopping. It's my only day off to go shopping. And when weather warms up, I've got to cut the grass. And I've got to do this and do that. And we wonder why our nation is becoming more and more secular. Our young people are not going to church anywhere. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. When I was little, just about all of my classmates at school were a member of some church or another, and they were always in some church building or another on Sunday. Not today. We are slumping and slipping into secularism. Every year it gets worse. We've got to be here to worship God, to keep God in our hearts and minds, in our lives, and we need to be present. I was glad, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we're not going to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the custom of some. Listen, some have made the custom of that, even in the first century, which is odd for me. The book of Hebrews, written not many years, not many decades after the beginning of the New Testament church, and some were already making a custom of forsaking the assembly. I guess so, yeah. The world had gotten to them. Church, nah, don't need that. I commend our parents here with your children. It's a great thing. We need to be here. We need to have our children here. We need to have our grandchildren here. Well, I've got work. I've got vacation, golfing, this and that. And then we wonder why we're not as strong as we need to be. Jesus went into the assemblies, and it was his custom, Luke 4:16. Not now and then, well, I'll catch a Sabbath day in February, and then I'll let a few months go by, and I'll catch another Sabbath day, maybe about May, kind of like when I feel like I get kind of ready to go back to church. No. He made a custom of that because he wanted to be there to worship with these other fellow Jews. We need to follow him there. He went into the mountain to pray, Mark 1:35. We need to follow him there. That's not the only place where he prayed. There are other places where he prayed, but he went into the mountain to pray. How's your prayer life? Well, I don't pray very much. Why? Why? God gives us that great avenue to talk with him. We need to be praying without ceasing. Do you pray for your meals? Well, sometimes. Sometimes not. Do you pray to start the day or to close the day? Well, sometimes. Sometimes not. Jesus prayed. And regularly. He prayed so much that on one occasion his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because he had been doing that a lot and they've been hearing that and seeing that. You ask someone to help you with something when you know that they do it regularly. I'm not gonna go to my brother Steve and say, Steve, help me with mechanic work if my brother Steve never works on a car. I'm not gonna go to him, but he works on cars all the time, and so I'll go to him and I'll say, Steve, help me with this mechanic work, because I know he does it all the time. You don't go to somebody who doesn't do anything. Jesus regularly prayed, and they saw that, and they said, teach us to pray. Let us follow him into the mountain of prayer and do more of that. And it might mean putting the phone down and turning the TV off and some things that aren't important and focusing on spiritual habits and principles that make us a better person. Reading God's Word more, praying more, being here at the assembly more, these are spiritual disciplines that make us a better person. Work is not the preeminent thing in our life. Turn with me to John 9 and verse 7. There were times when Jesus often went into the lives of good works. He was always in people's lives, helping them in some way. John chapter 9, with the healing of the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went there and washed and came seeing. What a great thing. And then in verse 4, we must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Peter later in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 37 said that Jesus went about doing good. Wow. Went about doing good. Well, I'm busy, Brother Reeves. I can't check on my brethren and text or call. I'm just really busy. We need to be full of good works. 1 Timothy 6:18. We've got to get out of our lives and get into the lives of others. We can't be self-centered. Jesus was always in the lives of others and would stop and help people and change their life and make an impact on them. Yes, he worked miracles, and we're not working miracles, but we can do other good works to help people. These passages talk about our sacrifice to God as our good works. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's so many people that we can do good toward. But it's going to take us getting out of our lives and into their lives. Jesus would want us to go and be in the lives of others and do good works. And along that same line, Jesus would want us to go into the homes of the lost. Well, Brother Reeves, I'm busy. I can't do that. No, he would want us to go into the homes of the lost. He would want us to take the gospel to others. Jesus went into the home of Zacchaeus, and he says to him, today salvation has come to this house. We need to go into the house where there's lost people and talk with them and invite them into our house and talk with them. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. There are so many who are lost and dying in sin, and we need to help them. Jesus, after calling Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, he went into his home. Many publicans and sinners sat down with Jesus. He went into the homes where there were lost people. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the New Testament church went everywhere preaching the word. We call it personal evangelism. You can call it what you want. But we've got to contact the lost. And they may be closer than we think. They may be in our own home. And they may be in the homes of those that are very close to us, and we need to keep that in our minds, that I've got to do what I can to save them. And along the same lines, Jesus went to places of the outcast. He went to places where other people would walk around. We're going to walk around that. We're not going to go in there. That person's poor. That person is a sinner. That person is a Gentile. That person doesn't make as much money as I do. Let's walk around that. Jesus walked right through that. He did not avoid doing good works. He did not avoid the lost. He did not avoid helping people. He went and helped the Gadarene demoniac. And that man was thankful for it. He would help poor people. He would help women. He would help the woman caught in adultery, and on. The lepers and the blind and the lame and the sinners and the women and the Gentiles. People that other Jews of his day would avoid. And in John chapter 9, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, that's convenient, isn't it? If you just make a blanket statement that you don't have to be with people, then you don't ever have to talk to them or touch them or anything. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Well, that's convenient for the Jew, isn't it? John says in the text that he must needs pass through Samaria. There were ways of going around that, and Jeff brought that up when we were back in that passage. There's ways around the Samaritans, but Jesus went through it. And we're like the priest and the Levite in Luke 10 who walk on the other side. Walk on the other side. That way we don't have to get our hands dirty with work and good deeds and responsibility and love and compassion. And we don't have to worry about all that. Jesus would want us to go to places of the outcast, and that's why to the church, Paul writes, do good unto all men, especially those that are of the household of the faith. And through the years, and I'm glad that we combated institutionalism and liberalism, we need to, but through the years we have brought up Galatians 6:10 in answering our liberal brethren. It's not the church there, it's the individual, which it is, but at the same time we need to make sure that we're practicing it as the individual. Galatians 6:10 is not just to answer our liberal brethren, it's also to remind us, and in the same book, Galatians 2:10, 2:10 and 6:10, remember the poor and do good unto all men, we need to do that. No, we don't do that from the church treasury, and rightly so, that's an individual passage, but we need to be doing it as an individual. Let's make sure we're doing that. Jesus went into the classroom of teaching. He was always teaching in parables, and he would teach in the synagogue, and sometimes he was in a boat just offshore teaching, and sometimes he was teaching one person, like the woman at the well, and sometimes he was up on a mountainside with a large group. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching everywhere. He would want us to go into the classroom of teaching. And we need to learn the Word of God, and we need teachers here at Warfield Boulevard, and we need to be teaching. By reason of time, you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12. We need to walk into the classroom of teaching. Well, I used to do that years ago, Brother Reeves. That's good. But now that you're older, here's where we need you the most, because you have more experience and you have more Bible knowledge. We need you in the classroom. And not only that, but outside the building, teaching people as well. We need teaching. I'm reminded of this each week in working with my brethren overseas. They appreciate the knowledge of the Bible that we have, and some other principles that we have that they've never learned before. They're eating it up. They eat it up. Please teach. We need to follow Jesus into the classroom of teaching. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. We need to be willing to follow Jesus into the house of confrontation. I told you at the beginning of the lesson that some of these places that Jesus is going might be a little negative, might be a little uncomfortable, but we need to do that as well. On one occasion in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you reasoning on the way, the disciples?" But they held their peace, for they had disputed one with another on the way who was the greatest. And then he sat down and taught them to be humble. He was willing to confront his own family, if you will. He was willing to confront his own close circle of disciples and followers. He would want us to do the same, brother. We might need to confront a spouse. We might need to confront a parent. We might need to confront a child. We might need to confront a brother or sister. Jesus didn't give people close to him a pass. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. But we're trying to save souls. We're trying to help people get to heaven. And we can't give people a pass just because they're close to us. You may know of someone that you need to talk to. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'll tell you that up front. I've done it multiple times with family members. It's difficult. It's hard. You need to pray a lot. Pray for wisdom. But you've got to confront. 2 Timothy 4:2, which speaks of gospel preaching, can be applied to our personal lives. We've got to be willing to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Yes, we have to exhort and be positive and build up, but sometimes you're just going to have to rebuke somebody or reprove somebody. Jesus went into the public eye of ridicule. There were so many times when he would be in public and he would just be called nasty things. You've got a demon, and you're a Samaritan, and this and that. That did not deter him. And in John chapter 8, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and a couple months later in John chapter 10, at the Feast of Dedication, both places, John says, the Jews wanted to pick up stones to stone him. He was not popular with some people. He wasn't trying to win a popularity contest. He was trying to save people. And we're not out in Clarksville trying to win a popularity contest. We're trying to live the Christian life and take the gospel to others and save people. And you might get ridiculed. Someone might say something negative. You've got to just dismiss that and keep going on and keep living the Christian life. In Peter talks about in chapter 2:12 and 4:16, you're evil spoken of. Okay? And if that was going on in the first century, it's still going on today. You're going to be evil spoken of at some point, if you're standing for truth. But you just ignore it. You keep going. Jesus didn't throw up his hands and go, "Well, they called me a Samaritan, or they said I had a demon, so I guess I'll quit." And he would want us to follow us into the public eye. And when you're out in the public eye and you're being a Christian at work, and you're being a Christian with HR, which is unfortunately becoming more and more difficult, And when you're a Christian at school and other places, you might get some ridicule. You might get some backlash. You might get some pushback. But you keep living the Christian life. I remember one time right after we'd got here, Mark Lorbach told me that they were having sensitivity training out at the base. And he was having to go through sensitivity training. Well, in some cases, not all of it, but in some cases, that's shorthand for sin training. But Mark just said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And look at Mark, he's still here. He's fine. Doing fine. Sometimes you just have to take the ridicule and the slamming and all of that and just quietly and calmly keep living the Christian life and don't worry about that. And Jesus was always in the open forum of debate. This case in Matthew 21 through 23 is in the temple the last week before going to the cross. There was other places. Jesus would want us to go into the open forum of debate. He would want us to stand up for truth. That's what he would want us to do. And that open forum could be a number of different places. It could be in your home when you're talking with somebody else. It could be at a church building. It could be at work. It could be at school. But when somebody brings up something that's not true, contend earnestly for the faith. We live in a world today of pluralism where everybody's position is fine and people are, I'm afraid that some brethren are becoming spiritual pushovers. We won't stand up for truth. You've got to stand up for truth. And when the scribes and Pharisees and the Herodians and others, lawyers, they brought up things to Jesus, he wasn't a spiritual pushover. Sometimes he would quote scripture. And say, no, this is what the law says. And he would debate them. When you hear the word debate, don't think a gospel preacher up front having a formal debate with somebody. Think yourself, you and I, me, just taking the word of God and defending the truth. He would want us to go into the open forum of debate. He would want us to enter into the temple of sin, even among God's people. Twice he cleansed the temple. At the beginning of his ministry in John 2, and at the end of his ministry in Mark 11. And in a place where there was supposed to be God's people, they had turned it into a den of robbers, into a place of merchandise. And he went in there, and he overturned the tables, and he confronted them. He would want us to do the same. I don't especially enjoy doing that. In fact, I don't. I don't get some personal joy out of that, but it's an obligation laid upon me from Ephesians 5:11 and other passages. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now that's the hard part. But we've got to do it. And what if it's our own? This evening, I've got a lesson plan. One of our members asked me to review a lesson that's online. Church of Christ Gospel Preacher Teaching Error on Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And so I was asked to do that. I'm going to do that this evening. I don't get any pleasure from that. But if a person is teaching error, it needs to be answered with the truth of God's Word. I don't get any joy out of that, or I don't have some secret inner, boy, I'm so glad that I can do such and such. But it must be done. Even among our own. Jesus would want us to follow us into a temple, and if there's sin in there, he would want us to deal with that in God's house. Jesus went to the mount of future judgment. If you've noticed that we're down to the last week of Jesus' ministry, we're moving through the life of Christ. We're down to his last week. In Matthew chapter 24, says that they crossed the Kidron Valley and went up and sat on the Mount of Olives and looked back over toward Jerusalem, and Jesus brought up two things. He said, I want to talk about the future judgment of Jerusalem. It's going to fall in AD 70, and I want to talk about the future judgment when I return at the end of time. Jesus would want us to follow him into the way of future judgment and tell people, Acts 17:31, there is a day appointed in which he will judge the world. Jesus would want us to be telling people about future judgment. Are you ready for the judgment day, friend? We live in the here and now, and so much of our discussion has to do with the weather today and politics today and flooding today and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with those things being on our mind, but we've got to be thinking about the future coming judgment. We've got to be talking with people about that. And Jesus warned them about this coming judgment. We need that from time to time. And then, along about Thursday of that week, he went into the upper room of service where he girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. And in John 13, about verse 15, he said, I've given you an example. Service. We live in a selfish world. Parents, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is to teach them to be selfless, not selfish. Selfless in caring for others and doing for others. And we are to serve one another and be humble in serving one another. 1 Peter 5:11. He would want us to go into that same upper room, if you will, of service. And young people, you're never going to learn to serve others if you have taken an approach in life where it's just about me. Me and my phone, and you know, the rest of the world can do whatever. We've got to get out of our world and get into the world of other people to help them and serve them. That's what greatness in the kingdom is. And then Jesus, later that evening, went into the garden of agony and betrayal. He went into the garden praying, and his sweat was as drops of blood, and he's in agony praying, not my will, but thy will be done. And then soon after that, Judas shows up with the kiss of betrayal. Bang, bang. Agony, and then betrayal. Jesus would want us to go there. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. Don't try to go through life walking around hard things. Go through them. It makes you a better person. And no matter what Jesus was doing, he was constantly teaching. Right in the midst of being betrayed, he says to Peter, put away your sword. He helped even when things were very difficult for him. He was always teaching principles and helping people. And then not long after that, he went into the court of trial and denial. Again, a double whammy. He's on trial. He's on trial, the Jewish trial. And then the Roman trial, and then back to the Jewish trial, and back to the Roman trial, all along being falsely accused. And in the Jewish trial especially, it says that they had suborned or they had gathered together false witnesses to falsely accuse him. He's going through all of that. And if that's not enough, Peter's out in the courtyard denying him three times. Jesus is close enough that Luke says that Jesus looked at him. Boy, that look must have been difficult. And in 1 Peter 1:6, Peter says that you go through manifold, many-fold, many fiery trials. The proving of your faith. And so when we go through trials, and when we go through things where people say and do things against us, it makes us a better person, Peter says. And that's what proves our faith. And if you keep reading in that passage, Peter says the end of your faith that's been proved with all these fiery trials is glory. Jesus would want us to follow him into these places. Jesus would want us to follow him into the way of pain. After the trial, they strapped the crossbar across his back. The upright was probably in a hole already at Golgotha. He's walking with the cross beam. The Latin called it the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain. He fell under the weight of that cross, and they had to get Simon of Cyrene to help him with that cross. Well, I want to go through life without any pain. No. What you want to do is you want to go through life, and when it has pain, you want to bear up under that, because we can go to a place, Revelation 21:4, in heaven where there is no pain. That's what we're shooting for. The no pain is in heaven, not now. And all of these things that are negative in nature, Jesus would want us to go through these things and follow him. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13 says explicitly that we are to follow him even in these kinds of places. Hebrews chapter 13. Let us therefore go unto him, Jesus, without the camp. The Hebrew writer here is using this in the sense of where the body of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were burned without the camp, and Jesus went outside the walls of Jerusalem to be crucified. Let us go unto him. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, just like he went just outside of Jerusalem, bearing his reproach. Follow him out there. Follow him out there. Hebrews 13:13. He suffered without the gate, verse 12, and we're supposed to go out there with him. And when he was on the cross of suffering. And we've spoken about this many times, the suffering of Jesus. And in verses 12 and 13, we are to go to that place. Not avoid it, but take up our cross daily and follow him. And if that involves suffering for the cause of Christ, do it. And then when he was put in a tomb 3 days later, he was resurrected to a new life. We need to follow him to the resurrection of the new life. We need to come up out of the waters of baptism. And we need to have our minds set on things that are above. Paul said that if you are raised with Christ, that is in baptism, set your minds on things that are above, a new life of service, not the old way of the world. And then last of all, Jesus went back and ascended into heaven, and he would want us to go there, of course, with him, to enter into the glories of heaven. Peter on the day of Pentecost said that when Jesus ascended, he did so at the right hand of God. We will have a glorious body when he comes again, and we will be like him, and we can reach that place of glory. Footsteps and footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow these steps where'er he goes. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, John describes those in heaven as those who have followed the Lamb, listen, wherever he goes. Now some places are easier to go. In some places we might have no problem. Other places that we mentioned this morning may be a little bit more challenging, but we need to go there as well. Why are we studying the life of Christ? So that we can go out and be like him in each of these stories and studies that we're having each week, twice a week. What we study today should help us with Monday and Tuesday, and what we study Wednesday night should help us with Thursday and Friday, to be like Jesus in these things. So let me encourage you to do this. When you're studying your Bible class lesson and you're reading that passage, just pick something out and say, you know, today I'm going to go do this. I just read where Jesus did this. I'm going to go do this. That's how we best study the life of Christ. If we can help you to name the name of Christ and put him on in baptism this morning, let us help you to do that. If you need to come back to the Lord in some way, let us help you to do that. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?